I thought of last time, Revelation chapter 14. And I want to read verses 6 to 12. And I've called this message the final call. The final call. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Father God, we want to pray for our dear brother and sister Frank and Irene. We're sorry again to hear of their infirmities. I also want to lift up my dear wife Linda. Pray that this headache is not indicative of anything serious, maybe lack of sleep. But we place these dear folks in your care and ask that your Holy Spirit remind us to pray for these and others. Now, Father, as we embark upon your word, may we again recognize the Holy Spirit as our teacher. Hide me behind the cross of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. May, Father, you guide me and direct me. Help me to recall what you want said to thy people this morning by way of application, and help me to exposit your word in the way that's honoring unto you. For I ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Those that refuse to obey God and worship his Christ, the Messiah, will be given graciously a final call. Now, I'm sure that most of you here know what a final call is. I can remember years ago, 50 years ago, I was assistant to the store managers at a department store called Two Guys. Anybody remember Two Guys? Just a few of you. Yeah, I was a section manager, and one of my jobs was to, at the end of the night, the night shift, is to do the last call. And I could probably say the thing in my sleep, hello, shoppers, it's 9:45, the store will close in 15 minutes. Please bring all your purchases to the nearest checkout. And as always, thank you for stopping and shopping at Two Guys naturally. That was our little way of ending the night. And of course it meant, bring your purchases. It's a, you know, the managers back there would make you laugh. Yeah. Hurry them up, Tony. Get them out. And it's a final call. You know, we have this in places of business. And so God is going to give a final call. He's going to give a final call to the unsaved, because God is a gracious God. Revelation 14, 6 to 12 present to us the ministry of three different angels. These are the ministers of God. They minister to God. They minister to the saints. In the next section, we're going to examine the role of these angels. And the role of these angels will be a major factor in the pouring out of the judgment of God. We see, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the parables of the Lord Jesus, that angels Angels will be the reapers who will gather people at the end of the judgment, as well as gather the elect into the kingdom. And I'm not going to take time to take you to that, but that's in Matthew 13. And so what we're seeing is the fulfillment of this in the book of Revelation. Now, before the chapter is over, we're going to see as many as 7 angels of God do the bidding of God the Father. But the first 3 are linked closely together with the role of the final warning. What a gracious, merciful God we have, that even in the end times, at the last time, that God will extend His mercy and His compassion to the lost. We begin with angel number 1, verse 6 and 7. Angel number 1, the Bible says, proclaims the everlasting gospel. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and I believe this is not talking about the heaven, the 3 heavens there are, the boat of God, the place of the celestial bodies, and the heavens above the earth, you know, the clouds and so forth. I do believe this is the heaven above the earth, and that in some way God will use this angel to preach the gospel. And it says very clearly, unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So somehow, some way, God is going to use this angel to capture whatever means is going to be at that time. If it's now, it'd be the satellites. I do believe it could be now. That somehow, some way, that the gospel is broadcast by way of satellite to the whole world. And you're not going to be able to turn it off. It's going to be proclaimed to every tongue, every kindred, every nation, and every people. I read up a little bit on Angel 1. Didn't realize this until I Googled it. Angel 1 used to be a station with dish broadcasting. And it was more of a Pentecostal ministry that proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they named it Angel 1 because they likened it to this verse. In fact, they even proclaimed that they were the fulfillment of the scripture, which we know it is not. Okay, we're not even in the tribulation. And if this was God, his endeavors never fail. And so the day will come when God will use this angel in a mighty way. And I'm not going to be here to tell you exactly how, because I really don't know. We can speculate, but I want you to know that's what it is. But beyond that, we recognize that God dispatches an angel so that the whole globe can hear the truth of the Word of God. What they're ignoring today, they will not be able to ignore. In view of this, those on earth are given that final warning, that final call, a chance to repent, a chance to be saved. And certainly they'll be martyred for their faith, but they'll be saved. Amen.
Amen.
We see in verse 7, this angel saying with a loud voice, fear God. That is to give respect to our Father and give glory to Him. That's the chief end of man. And God's not going to force anybody to worship Him, but we ought to. He's our Creator, Sustainer. He redeemed us. If you're born again, you've been redeemed. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have a place, eternity with God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. Isn't it great to know you're going to be with Jesus? So this angel does his bidding, and he tells him to fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. He's warning the remnant that's left on earth after the great tribulation, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. I like how in verse 7 it is proclaimed to the world that God created everything that we see, everything that we can long to have. It is created by God. He didn't just come into the existence by itself, as the scientists like to tell us today. God created, and He created it out of nothing. No one else could do that. Law of thermodynamics even says matter can neither be created nor destroyed. God created all that we see in the heavens and the earth and the sea. He created out of nothing. And the world will come to know that. That he is God. But we also see in verse 7 the compassion that God has for the lost. For verse 7 is the cry for repentance, a coming to God before it's too late. God is a merciful God. He's a God that's going to give this remnant of people in the last days one last chance. It's as if God is saying, if you will just call upon me and repent, you will be saved. It is almost unbelievable. But even at this very, very, very late date, God still gives the lost one more chance. Take your Bible, keep your finger there in Revelation 4, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Many of you know this verse, but I think it's nice to review it. Because it's a promise of our God. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We mentioned a little while ago at the offering that God is immutable. He does not change. If God made a promise, he will keep it because he cannot change. And the Bible says that he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long what? Suffering. He is compassionate. He is merciful to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. God takes no delight in sinners being cast eternally from his existence. This angel will have the absolute liberty and freedom given by Almighty God. And not even the demons of hell will obstruct this angel. Now right now they can. Because we do know that Satan is the prince power of the air, right? And right now we know that there's spiritual warfare going on in the heavens and on the earth. In fact, a lot of these extraterrestrial signs that we're seeing are none less than fallen angels in warfare with God's angels. If you don't believe that, just read what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 25, and 26, that there'll be signs in the sky, and now the world is coming to acknowledge that, right? You see on the news, oh yeah, we're seeing these things, we don't know what they are, they're so fast. Well, all we have to do is be students of the Bible and go read the book of Ezekiel. That Ezekiel the prophet, when he was taken into captivity at the river Kebar where they stopped the camp, he saw these angels and they fit the description of what we might call a UFO. Just take the time to read it. You will be amazed. We studied that when we studied angelology. But anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked. God's angels are very busy right now. But when this day comes, this day of Revelation 14, there will be no obstruction. Why? Remember a few chapters back, we read what happens. God, through Michael the archangel, cast the demons and Satan down to the earth. They're now confined to the earth. And so at this point of the tribulation, he may be the prince power of the earth. But let me tell you, a prince is not as powerful as a king. And the king is coming. Amen? Amen. The king is coming. Before the end comes, God in his mercy will allow the whole world to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And if God thinks that's important in the day of the tribulation, we ought to recognize how important it is in our day. Because the folks that get saved during the tribulation, they are going to die a martyr's death unless God allows them to be saved through the end of the tribulation, which is possible. But would you want any of your family or friends or neighbors to go through what we've already studied? We studied the seal judgments. We studied the trumpet judgments. I wish we could study the thunder judgments. God said, no, they're too bad. And I submit to God, they're that bad, I don't want to hear it either. But we haven't gotten to the vial judgments because they are God's final judgments. But we're coming to it. There will be no one who can claim ignorance to the message of God's love. God will make sure that every single person, every tribe, nation, tongue, and people know that if they worship God, they will be saved. And if they worship the Antichrist, they will be judged. You know, at this particular time, the latter part of the tribulation, Satan will have deceived the world. He will exalt himself as the Messiah. He will walk into the temple of God declaring that he is God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he will continue to propagate that there are many ways to God. Isn't that what the ecumenical movement is saying to the whole world? And yet it defies what Jesus said. Read it in Matthew 7. He said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. He's talking about eternal life. And few there be to find it in comparison to those who don't. We must proclaim the everlasting gospel while we still can. Angel number 2, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Angel number 2 in verse 8 declares that Babylon is fallen. It implies a rejection of the message of the first angel. It is, as we see, rebellion, disobedience. That even after God proclaims to the world, people be shaking their fist at God. They don't want nothing to do with him. We have the word Babylon is fallen. And that could be somewhat confusing, but if we apply proper hermeneutics, which is what we should do when we're studying the science of interpretation, proper interpretation is God always deals with truth. We go to what is known as the rule of first mention. When is Babylon first mentioned? Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. First time we hear of this Babylon. Now let's read from verse 4 on a little bit. Chapter 11, I'll pick it up at verse 4. And they said, this is a rebellious group of people. Let us build up us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. This is the first attempt of a one world church and a one world government. Let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In verse 5, God says, no, you don't. I'm not into this one world stuff. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And so God says, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called what? Babel. So we get Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from hence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God didn't want them working on some grand scheme of self-centeredness, self-centered plan based on the idea that they could rise to the height of God, they could become gods and solve their own problems. And so he came down and he stopped the project. He scattered the people all over the earth, gave them different languages, so they could not be part of what we would call ecumenicalism. Babylon refers to the worldwide kingdom of the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation, it's just the name for the whole anti-God, anti-system that we're seeing develop right now. Do you know that the world we're living in, the culture that we're living in, is ready for the Antichrist? Because it's turned everything that God has designed, everything that He's created, and He's turned it upside down. We can't even call a woman today. Well, who is the creator of man and woman? It was Almighty God. And Satan says, I don't like that because I don't like you. I hate you. Isaiah 7. All the idols of the world were the children of Mother Babylon when the people were scattered. And so the source of idolatry, it all comes from Babel. That's where it originated from. We go back to Genesis. And in the end, it will all be reconstituted back in the final Babylon. Now, I do believe that in latter days, they're talking about a particular city. The time will not allow me this morning to teach you what city that is, but we will come to that in Revelation 17. Although the false prophets will gather people to worship, and they will worship false gods, they will worship the Antichrist. But Babylon, the Bible says, is to fall. And this is good news for God's people, amen. Therefore, if it is fallen, so has the Antichrist, amen. Because as I said, Satan might be in power of the Antichrist as the prince power of the air, but he ain't more powerful than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is the command center, the city that Revelation 14 is talking about. If you go back there, in Revelation 14, Babylon has fallen. It'll be a city that seduces all of the religions of the world. And it is the command center for ecumenicalism. It is the command center for the one world church that leads many to spiritual fornication against the true bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jump to verse 18, and we'll come to this, Lord willing. Next time, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. We go the harvest, and the angels would participate with that. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. There will be a harvest. At the end, there will be a harvest of unbelievers. Those that choose to follow the false church and the beast and his world system will be lost. There will be no further chance. This is the final call, and they will receive condemnation. And the Bible talks about it in the wine of the wrath of God. Go back to verse 10. What shall happen? These that have the mark of the beast, verse 9, in their hand or forehead, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Let me try to explain that to you. The Greek word that is translated in our English word wrath is actually a word that conveys the idea of boiling. You know what? When something's boiling, it's overwhelmed with pressure and heat. And it is the boiling indignation of Almighty God. To boil his indignation is to release the wrath. And God is just to do so after he's given a call of mercy to the whole world, and people still shake their fists and blaspheme Almighty God. The wine of the wrath of God is said to be without mixture. What does that mean? Well, if you lived in Bible times, you would understand what biblical wine was. They would produce wine in a number of ways, squeezing the grapes, drying it out, making it into a powder. But they always added water. So be careful of comparing the Bible wine to today's wine, because you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? Biblical wine was always mixed with water. But God is using this illustration. There will be no mixture. It will have its full sting. Let me take you to Proverbs 23. And show you what we're talking about here. When God uses this metaphor of wine, go to Proverbs chapter 23. Some of you know this verse rather well. And we'll pick it up in verse 31. He says in verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." The Hebrew word there is not the word terash, which is to signify the fresh fruit of the vine or juice of the vine. And by the way, that's the word that Jesus used of his communion. "I will drink anew with you wine anew," which you use the word that convey the idea of the fruit of the vine. In fact, he used that term. That is to say, terash in the Hebrew. This is the word yayin. And yayin always means fermented. And in this case, to its fullest. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself at right. Why? At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." So do you see the comparison? It is illustrative of God's wrath. "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture," meaning there's no diluting this wrath of God into the cup of his indignation, "and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Who is the Lamb? Jesus Christ. Now God takes no joy in this, and neither should we. I preach it hard because we need to find compassion for the lost. You know, the church has become anemic. I remember when I first started in ministry, the church was on fire. Back in the mid-70s, we were having the Jesus Revolution, and people got saved, and they got excited, and they couldn't stop until they found a way to minister to other people. Where is that today? And we wonder why people are dying and going to hell. Because it seems like we don't care. We're pleasure-seeking, pain-avoiding Christians. As long as we're okay, we don't care. We become, as Dr. John MacArthur said, we become spiritual couch potatoes. Yeah, we're feeding ourselves, man. We just keep feeding ourselves. When are you going to feed others? We're saved to what? Serve. Not to sit the bench. God help us to find ways to minister to the lost. I said it earlier. Sometimes it's just a little thing. Tom mentioned it in that sympathy card. Just take a moment to do the little things. God will give you the grace to do the greater things. I have to close. We have communion. Let's jump down to where it says in verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night." I can't even imagine this. This just breaks my heart. And I have to be honest with you, sometimes I struggle with that. But let us not question a righteous, holy God. Someday we'll understand. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand the eternal punishment. But God is faithful. And then verse 12 kind of capitalized on what I just said a few minutes ago. Maybe I got ahead of myself. Verse 12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints." We're the saints. You don't have to be canonized. You just need to be born again. Okay? Read the Bible. When Paul addressed the churches, he said, "To the saints of the church." That means those who are set apart for Jesus Christ. You have acknowledged your sinfulness. You acknowledge there's only one way to be saved. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast." Have you repented? Have you asked Christ to save you? Are you born again? And he says, if you're saved, then you need to persevere. Do you know the word there in the Greek is the word hupomene? I looked that up. And that's practically a doctrine that is ignored today. It is ignored in the church. Very little do we hear the perseverance of the saints of Almighty God. God is telling the tribulation saints, hang in there. Good night. We don't even do that today, do we? Be honest. You know, every one of us are called to do something for the Lord. Because if you're born again, you have a spiritual gift. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? supposed to be using it for the kingdom of God in the local church or in some ministry. But what happens is we go, oh, I want to do this for the Lord. And then we get started. We go like gangbusters when we first get saved. But then, oh, you know, the world gets a little tough. Life gets a little tough. And what do? We just throw in the towel. That's not the perseverance of the saints. And I kind of blame the church because we have not preached on this subject, this doctrine. Upamane. If I could use the language of the day. Hang in there! Don't give up! You know, there is biblical principle for all of this. I could take you to many verses. I want to take you to one, and then I got to close. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of you know it. Verse 58. You ought to memorize this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul's talking to Christians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you doing that? Are you steadfast? Are you unmovable? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Whatever you do, God will remember, and He will reward you so. But that's not the church today. Now, I'm not saying there aren't churches that do this, but I'm just saying, so you look at the church as a whole, we're not seeing the perseverance of the saints. We're seeing saints gather in the large mega churches and hiding. I've had members of our own family tell me they left a good fundamental church and got into a big church because they could just, you know, sit the bench and hide. Nobody would know they're there. That's not what the Bible teaches about the perseverance of the saints. The ones who are really going to bring it back are going to be the tribulation saints. They will hang in there. Here is the endurance of the believers who keep the faith in Jesus Christ. This calls for patient endurance. We need to get back to that. I have to close. Lord willing, we'll pick up verse 13, but I do want to read it as a closing verse because it kind of fits with this section, but it also fits at the beginning of the next section. John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which died in the what? Lord. We're all going to die. But I hope all of you die in the Lord. Amen. Meaning you're all born again, saved. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Let's do two things. Let's ask God to take the message of the hour, the word of God. Help us to apply it to the situation of life that we're living. And if God is indispensable to us, then to take His word and to apply it. First, we begin to ask if there's anyone among us who's not saved, not born again, that this is the day God is crying out to you. He's given a last call, as it were, to accept Him as Savior, to repent of sin. And for us who are Christians, to examine ourselves, especially before we come to the communion table, to be sure that we've been obedient, that we're saved and baptized, because it is the first rule of obedience, and that we would be sure that we have no bitterness with any brother or sister, and we have taken care of those matters of the heart. Oh God, I pray You bless our communion time, that it would be a God-honoring ordinance of the church before You in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray our deacons and ushers would open the table for communion.